Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's real good to be here. These are the good days, aren't they? These are real good days. Sympathy extended for Luther, or for the family of Luther Allison, Chuck Allison's father. He passed away early Friday morning. We want to be remembering them in our prayers, as well as Don Correll. His father, my wife's grandfather, he is ill at the moment, very, very ill. Just want to continue to remember, as it's been announced. And I want to thank you all for your patience in the constant wrestling with my mom's status. That's kind of how she is. She's kind of an ornery woman. She's a good one. I love her. But she always keeps you guessing, and I'm really glad that she's like that. She's been that way all my life. She's a great lady. She is not in the hospital any longer, and I apologize for not having that updated. She's back in the rehab part of the nursing home trying to get stronger to go home. And I saw her yesterday. We swapped presents. She was a little ornery. Even in all of it, when she's as bad as I've ever seen her, she's got a spark in her eye, and she can't breathe well, and she just says, "I know God's got me, and we're going to go." And she just hangs on, and we keep praying, and she's back where she was before. So thanks for all your patience and all of that. And trust me, I'm going to keep asking you to pray for her, because I know that's where all of our strength comes from, the Lord. Austin, a wonderful man, and just pray for God's comfort and rest and peace. And one more thing, if you are skiing, planning to ski with us on Tuesday, if you could meet us just for a moment, Tim and I, that would be really good. Just run to the annex real quickly. Your parents will be glad that you're off their heels for a moment, and you can. We'll just discuss a couple of things with you. Now, let's pray together, and we'll get started here. Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the truth that we know, Lord. These are good days. You're in our life. You're showing yourself strong and powerful. Everywhere we look, in all that we do, you're there. You show up. You're always with us, Father. We say the things David says, you hem us in behind before, where can we go? That you're not there, Lord. You're always there, looking to bless and love and help and encourage. And these days are incredible because of you, God. Pray, just thank you for the worship today. Thank you for just being who you are, Lord, the one who receives our worship, the one who hears our worship, who so deserves so much more than we can give. And now I just pray, Lord, that you continue to bless us as we look in your word. Remind us of your son, of his power, of his intention to come and be with us, to know us. Just draw us closer to you at this time. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Nick said that we had a PowerPoint issue today. He came over last night and met with Tyler and I don't know who to apologize to, Nick or Tyler, but I think Jacob owes the apology, because I'm not really sure if we had a computer crash or he just wanted a break from being up there punching buttons. So anyway, Nick worked really hard last night on all his scripts, or on his songs, and we put some things down, and you got nothing on the walls today. So, as Josh said very well, the Lord is here. He can be worshipped without all of that. So let's spend some time together. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be alive before Jesus came to earth. A time when defeat just felt like it was everyday life. Satan had the chokehold on the world. He had the chokehold on mankind. And though they knew that God would love and bless them, it was so, so difficult. So difficult to understand, because they couldn't see what we see. They couldn't know what we know. And it's still difficult for us, but I couldn't imagine then, as they would wrestle with sin and struggle, and then God would discipline them, and they would come back around, and then they would wrestle with sin and struggle. And we say, we live that same life. We live that life, but we live it with hope. It's a different kind of hope, because Jesus has died for our sin. And they couldn't see that. They could only hear and believe, if they could believe. But he was always messing with their belief also. And so when the prophet says, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress, I can imagine what that must have sounded like and the hope it would have given them. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he's going to honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. And he cries out, the people walking in darkness, they've seen a great light. I've seen a great light. And John tells us that that light came. It was Jesus Christ. He came. He was life for men. And when he's calling him out, it says he will be called this light, this Jesus. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace. Don't you love peace? Listen to the word. Just breathe in deeply. Not peace like, peace, dude, what's up? I mean peace. Like peace from God in your soul. He's made peace with us and him. They didn't know that. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. When my dad was struggling on his deathbed, struggling with cancer, I had to ask him some tough questions, and the answer was, I got peace. And I had peace. It's a big deal, and he is the Prince of Peace. That's amazing. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. That's a spiritual kingdom. It's us, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I was sharing the story of Jesus' birth to Kendall the other day, and you know, and this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, and Joseph was a righteous man, and he was going to put her away to keep her from dealing with public disgrace. And she says, Daddy, would you just tell it to me in my language? Just tell it to me in my language. I said, okay. See, God loves us, and he wouldn't leave us alone. He couldn't leave us alone. And so he sent his son, and he through the Holy Spirit, he put him in Mary's womb, and she was pregnant with God's son. And so when Joseph found out about it, he was concerned that people were going to think that, and he thought that, he was really concerned, what Mary had been doing. And so he was going to divorce her, but an angel came to him and said, Joseph, you can't do that, because what is in her, what she is giving birth to, what she is carrying around is God's child. She's going to give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Jesus because you're going to save the people from his sin. And so it fulfilled what an angel had said through the prophet a long time ago. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And you know what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. There's no time like the holidays when we've just come through to make you open your heart and your eyes to the need of God with us. The need of Emmanuel, the need of the song to be bathed over us, and not just us, but the world, because you see him everywhere. I mean, the calls for people who don't have Christmas dinner, they don't have a toy to give their kids, they don't have this, and they don't have that, and we say it's not just that, and it's not just that. But the world was struggling, is struggling now, still today, like it was struggling then. What does this really mean? What does Emmanuel, God with us, really mean? They thought he was going to be a physical king, right, to overthrow Rome. That's what the Jews thought. They didn't have they'd gotten so far away from the real struggle of their sin and their lostness and how God was going to take care of them. And they were looking mostly for a fleshly king. And so as the scripture goes on, it says that the time came for the baby to be born. Joseph and Mary had gone up to be counted in the census to Bethlehem. And the time came, and Jesus was born. She gave birth to her firstborn. It was a son. And she laid him. She wrapped him in a closet. She laid him in a manger because there was nowhere available for them to sleep. Nobody would take him in. Maybe it was because of their reputation. I mean, it wasn't pretty, right? This is what makes Jesus so touchable by us. We really want a squeaky clean Jesus, but he's not. Because, see, Mary and Joseph They weren't married when she conceived of a child. And so there was some reputation that went along with them. Isn't this Mary's son? Maybe you've read that before. He's been around with us forever. We know where you came from. So the tainting and the struggling, the wrestling, no one to take them in. And so she gives birth to her son and she places him in a manger. There's nowhere to put him. No one to come watch. Angels we have heard on high, away in our manger. You know, those songs are so sweet. We'd race right there, right? Jesus is born. I want to go see him. I don't know. There weren't very many people watching then. In fact, there were shepherds who were working. They weren't watching. They were working out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel appeared to them, and the scripture says the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel says, don't be afraid. You read in your bulletin this morning. We know the presence of angels strikes fear in the hearts of men. They're so beautiful and so powerful. But maybe it was more than that. Don't be afraid. A Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. You'll find this baby wrapped in cloths lying in the manger. You know the story. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared to them, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And the wrestling of that question that you were asking in the bulletin this morning on the front cover, was it just that they were scared of an angel, or was it just that they were so afraid and had wrestled for so long with the tyranny of Satan, of his schemes against man? And the angel saying, you don't have to be afraid anymore. God has come. And he wins. He's going to take care of this thing. And so the shepherds, when the angels go away, the shepherds think to themselves, are talking among themselves, and they leave their sheep in the field, I assume, because they hurry off. And I don't know, you're going very fast with flocks of sheep. And so it says that they went to Bethlehem to see this thing that had happened. And when they came to the place, they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And they told them everything that they had heard about this child, and everyone who heard it was amazed at what they had said. We know who this is. The angel told us about it. That would be so cool, wouldn't it? And a little bit scary. He's Christ the Lord. He's Emmanuel. And then it just says that Mary treasured up these things, and the shepherds went back home praising God, went back to the field praising God for all they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Here's the amazing story. The mankind was so lost and so hopeless, so defeated and so abused. There was no way out. There was no hope for us, and there's no hope for you. This story doesn't sit well with all of us always, but it's real and it's true. There's a lot of things that don't sit well with me. If I don't check my oil, my car isn't going to work very long. I don't do that very well. But I know the truth, right? The truth is, if I don't check my oil, my truck's not going to work very long. And if I don't deal with God and what he's done with me, I've got no hope. And so the story is, when I was hopeless, while I was hopeless, God sent his son Jesus in a manger. Born to a woman who got married after he was conceived. There's nowhere to put him, and so this manger, it's a place with cow manure and cow feed and filth and garbage, and we say, no, 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 not my Jesus, not my Messiah, and we say, yes, 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 please, because you might not have taken a good look at yourself lately, but you aren't all that clean yourself. And you know a Jesus, you need to know a Jesus that will wade through the filth of our lives, and wade through the manure of my life, wade into the heartbreak and the heartache of my life, and start shoveling it out and say, I'm here with you. I came for you. It's not a really romantic story. It's a powerful story, isn't it? It's an amazing story. They came because you weren't perfect. I could have stayed in heaven. He could have stayed in heaven. What an easy thing it would have been. The king has issued a new decree. Everyone who goes to Honduras and serves for a week will be saved. And you who don't will be condemned. That's what was told to the Syrian king. He had leprosy. Naaman lost his... That was what was told him, right? He didn't want to go dip in the Jordan. If something great would have been asked of you, you know, build a nice building and put your name on it, and then you'll be saved. But no, he just said dip in the Jordan. That was too much. I understand. Jesus came. He called us to life. He called us to hope. When he was 8 years old, I just want us to go through a few thoughts today about him. As we think about him coming, why he was here, about him coming like us, that he wouldn't just stay off and issue a decree, that he wouldn't just stay in the distance, but that he would come. He didn't stay clean, he didn't stay safe, he didn't stay in air conditioning. He came to our mess, to our world, to our struggle, to my mess. And he changed it for me. And because of that, I can be different. Here's what happens. 8 years old, Rich Mullins says, when you were 8 years old in the meeting house, you're listening to the old men pray, and they were trying hard to figure out what it was you're trying to say. And he says, I got that backwards. He says, I was 8 years old, sorry, in the meeting house. I was listening to the old men pray. I was trying to figure out what it was they were trying to say, but you were in the temple, and they said you weren't old enough to know the things you knew. He came in the flesh. As he's growing, he's this impressive to people. He starts his ministry at age 30. That's what we say. At age 30, of course, we read. He begins to work in the lives of people. And the first miracle he records, Scripture says that he's invited to a party. And you have to understand this. If Jesus really is who he says he was, and if Jesus is going to impact your life and my life and the lives of the world, then certainly he's got to be approachable, right? And he got invited to parties. Jesus was invited to parties, to weddings and stuff. That's the people you invite, you know, the people you like to. I don't get all those that many wedding invitations, but I don't know what that's about. But Jesus, he's invited to weddings, and he goes to this wedding, and his mother comes to him, and she says, son, they're out of wine. And he says, woman, that's awesome. Woman, why you bother me with this? You know it's not my time yet. And she looks at the people, the servant says, just do what he says, and walks off. And he says, it's not my time yet, leave me alone. No. Get the jars, and they get the ceremonial cleansing. And he says, fill them up with water, and they fill them up with water, take a drink, they drink, and it's good wine. And we say, don't say good wine in church. And Jesus said, it isn't about the wine. The man was in trouble. He was in huge trouble, and I was there. And it wasn't my time, but my mom asked me, what do you say to your mom? Of course I'll help my mom. And I helped this guy because he is in big trouble. Don't have time to talk about it today. Research that. When you invite guests over for things like this and you can't take care of them, big trouble for you. Jairus approaches Jesus one day. He has big trouble, big problems. His daughter is dying. You have daughters. Some of you, sons, some of you. You can imagine what it would be like. Maybe. We're not there, thankfully. He comes to Jesus and tells him, my daughter's dying. Could you come with me? And Jesus is going, and we always press this issue because it would be great. Come on, come on, come on, come on. I mean, you've been in those emergency modes. I can't get there fast enough. And Jesus stops in the middle of all this, and it says multitude, lots of people following him everywhere he goes. And he says, you know the words, who touched me? And the disciples, what are you talking about? I mean, I can see them. I get those looks sometimes. What are you talking about? Excuse me. How can you say who touched me? Look at all the people around you. But Scripture has said he felt power go out of him. And he says, who touched me? And the woman, she's kind of, I don't know if she's hiding, wondering, scared, but finally it says, when she realized she could not go unnoticed. When she realized she couldn't go unnoticed, she said, I'm the one who did it. I touched you. The scripture says that she had felt immediately in her. She'd been bleeding for 12 years, and when she touched Jesus, it was gone immediately. He says to her, your faith has made you well. He noticed her. The words, when she realized she could not go unnoticed, when we realized, see, that's the story we're talking about today, right? Why did Jesus come in the first place? What was the point of it all? We were lost and beaten up and left by the road to die. And it wasn't enough that we're left to die. Every now and then he shows back up and kicks us while we're there and takes a little more. And Jesus, when we couldn't go unnoticed, he came to us as a son. He came to us as a baby. And then he grew up among us and he turned water into wine and he healed this woman with the issue of blood. And as soon as he turns away from this triumphant moment, and Jairus has got to be really getting excited, look at this healing, I'm excited, don't bother the man anymore. Your daughter is dead. Don't be afraid, just believe are the words Jesus uses. Don't bother the man anymore. Don't be afraid, just believe. And he walks in and he brings his daughter back to life. This is what he did. No moment here of anyone saying, you're saved, Jairus. You're saved, woman with the issue of blood. Jesus is being Jesus here. He's walking through the world and he's touching his people. He's walking through the world and he's loving his people. And when he's all done with this, he's going to go to the cross, and I'm getting way ahead of myself. So I'll just stop right there. So he's going through life and he's loving people. A man with leprosy comes to him and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, he touches him. Tyler and I were talking about this the other day. He was pressing this issue. So Tyler, this is for you, man. That he would touch him, that he wouldn't just walk on. He wouldn't just say, be clean. Back again to heaven and those times, you know, that he could have just issued some decree. No, he came here to walk with us. And here's the man with leprosy. No one will touch. No one can be around because now you're ceremonially unclean. But Jesus walks up and he touches. And he cleanses him. He's teaching this multitude of people, estimated 5,000 men. And the disciples come to him and they say, hey, you need to let these people go. He's teaching them about heaven. That's what he really wanted to do. You understand that? It was great to heal. And it was great to love. It was awesome to touch a leper. It was right. But he came to tell people about God. He came to tell people about eternal life. He came to share the story, the good news, to live it out, to talk about it. And the scripture says one day he's teaching, and these people come from everywhere to hear him talk. It must have been incredible. And the disciples come and say, hey, it's getting really late. These people are going to be hungry. We need to send them off. And I love this. He says, you need to send them off so they can go to the towns and buy something to eat. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And I'm like, how would you like that? I'm like, I don't have anything. Because I was hoping we could go too. That's what I would be doing. I would say the disciples, but I'd be going, or the people want to eat, but I'd be like, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten all day. I haven't eaten in a long, I got to eat all the time anyway. But I'd be hungry for sure. I'd be the one going, we need to send them somewhere and get something to eat. Jesus says, you give them something. If I had something to eat, I'd eat it myself. I got nothing. And so they start scanning the crowd. They come back with a little boy's sack lunch. What do you have? 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Give them to me. have the people sit down in groups, and he just starts breaking this thing and breaking it and breaking it and breaking it. Here's some bread. Here's some fish. Here's some bread. Here's some fish. Here's some bread. Here's some fish. Here's some bread. And they keep taking it, and he keeps breaking it and keeps breaking it, and they keep taking it, and he keeps breaking and breaking and breaking. And when everyone had their fill, he says, pick up everything. We don't want anything to be wasted. Pick up everything, because I got to make a big point here. It's what he could have said, right? I don't want to waste this moment. And they pick it all up, and he goes, what did you start with? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What do you got now? 12 baskets full. And a whole bunch of people ate till they were satisfied. Because Jesus busted into their world, and he met them right where they were. They were lost, and he told them about God, and they were hungry, and he fed them. He fed them with nothing. They were on the sea, and the storm comes up, and it's crazy everywhere. The boat's about to sink. They're scared to death. Lightning flashing, and Jesus comes walking on the water. You have to understand that in those days, if you were thinking about the ocean's where evil spirits, the spirits of men, the bad, bad things lived in the water. And so their first instinct would have been, it's a ghost. And that's what they say to one another. It's a ghost. Peter, no, it's Jesus. Because what's he say? Don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus. If it's you, Lord, this is funny stuff. Tell me to come to you on the water. Only man ever walked on water, Jesus. No, there were two. Jesus and Peter. Tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come on. Where can you go with Jesus? Where can you not go with Jesus would be the better question. Nowhere. There's no crisis. There's no struggle. There's no trouble. There's nothing that when Jesus is walking with you, you can't face. And Peter gets out of the boat. And he's looking at Jesus, and he's walking on water. Not like Tiger Woods in that commercial. It had a little acrylic platform under the water. The real deal. It's a storm, and it's raging. And Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter gets out. And he's walking on the water. And Scripture says, then he saw the waves. He looked around and saw the wind splashing these waves everywhere. And we say the same thing. I was doing so well. I don't know what happened. Man, I was really flying high with God, and I don't know what happened. We'd know. We looked around, right? I mean, we stopped looking at him, and that's what Peter did. He looked around, and he sank, as some would say, like a rock. I'd say, like about a 240-pound man. And Scripture says, Jesus reached out a hand and pulled him in. He hits the deck with Peter on the boat, and they all hit their knees as the storm stops. What authority, what power, what love. The Scripture says that Jesus is coming from Cana, or he's going through, he has to go through Samaria. And when it says he has to go through Samaria to go back to where he'd come from, it's not really telling. It's not that it's lying to us. It's just not really saying it like it really is. You know when someone needs to do something, but they don't want to tell you because you don't do it right, so it would hurt your feelings? See, Jesus could have done what every other good Christian type would do, and he could go around Samaria, but Scripture says Jesus had to go through Samaria. But he could have gone around Samaria. But he went through because there was a woman that he was going to meet at a well at noon. And she was a woman who, when she shows up at a time of day when no other woman comes because it's the hottest time of day or pretty close to it. She shows up when no one else comes because she doesn't want to face their hassle. She doesn't want to face their mockery. Because she has something in common with the reputation maybe of Mary. Yeah, not with Mary. Mary was a righteous, wonderful woman. But their reputations weren't too far apart. You have to understand that. Jesus confronts her. He talks about living water. He asks her for a drink. She wrestles with who he is. If you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water, and I would have given it. And finally she says, give me this living water. He says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have one. And he says, you're right. You've had five. Except he doesn't say, you've had five. He goes, you've had five. And the man that you're with now, he's not your husband. You've said well when you say you don't have a husband. So she says, "I see you're a prophet. My ancestors say that we worship here, and you say you're supposed to worship on the mountain." And Jesus says, "Ah, time is coming, and has now come when real worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth. When Messiah comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." You hear the longing? You hear the longing of people? Jesus has been here. He's in his 30s. And here's this Samaritan woman saying, when Messiah comes, he's going to fix all this. He's going to make it all right. He's going to take all this away. My life can be whole. It can be better. He's going to fix it all. And so the story goes on that he can't just heal people physically and tell them about Jesus. He's got to fix this thing. And the only way he can fix it is if he dies for your sin and mine. The baby wasn't born in a manger to be held and coddled and loved and to grow up and go to college and get a great degree and work really well through his life and raise some kids, retire, and go off on some nice vacations and say, "I lived a good life." The baby was born to be destroyed, to be shamed, to be blamed for your sin and for my sin, so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer the pain and the shame and the blame. And so when the time was full and the Jews were just so fed up with Jesus saying things like, "You're like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. You travel across the world to make a convert and then make him twice the son of hell as you are. Come on, wake up, get real. I've come into the world to save even you." And they wouldn't listen. And finally, in the fullness of time, Judas betrays Jesus. They arrest him. Pilate's mocking him with things like, "Don't you know I have power to say what happens to you?" And Jesus says, he doesn't say much at all the whole time, but he says this well, "I have like 12 legions of angels at my dispatch. And I think I've read in Scripture where one destroyed like 189,000 in a night. 12 legions of angels. I'm done with this place anytime I want if I don't have the heart to finish this thing," right? "You could set them free from all of this. You have no power over me but what my Father has given you. And if I don't finish this, they're going to be sitting in Sunshine Church of Christ." No, they're not. Because they're not going to have any hope. If I don't finish this thing, they're not getting home. If I don't follow through on this thing, there's going to be no life eternally. Because Jamie Riley can't buy his way. And he certainly isn't good enough to make a way. So he went on with the accusing, and he went on with the beating, and went on with the spitting and the mocking, and then he was hung on a cross, and he died for your sin and for my sin, the baby that was born in a manger. "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And ye beneath life's crashing load, whose forms are bending low, and who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow." Yeah, that's us, right? Those wonderful Christmas songs that we sing that I love, the ones of the holiday season, not the jingle bells, that's all fun and good. I mean the real songs. They're written from hearts that longed, from longing, from dying without Jesus. But he didn't stay in the grave, and here's where it gets even better. He died on the cross, he was laid in a tomb, borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose from the grave. He rose from the, up from the grave he arose, we sing. "Arise, my love, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, so that no longer could Satan have anything." First he ran rampant, just kicking and beating and destroying spiritually everyone, and then he held this death thing always over our heads. And Jesus says, "Ah, no longer Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I've been there. I destroyed it. You're going to walk through it. I'll be there with you. And you come out on the other side into life, forevermore life. And so the scripture says, see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might dare to die, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful story. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that precious little baby, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're here today, I just want to encourage you with this story. And if you're here today and you're wrestling with who he is, with who you are, with how Jesus is calling you, there's going to be an elder on either side of this auditorium. When you come forward, they will discuss with you your life being immersed in him for salvation, or prayer for you for encouragement. But today, I just want you to hear, God sent his son as a little baby. He lived among us, and he healed, and he blessed, and he gave life. He touched the hurting and the hopeless, and us, the hurting and the hopeless. And he gave his life for our salvation, and he raised again, so he would never be afraid of death. It was defeated. If you desire to come for any reason, why don't you come as we stand and sing?